title is called Return to Me. Return to Me. And the verse is going to come from Zechariah 1 and verse 3. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. And it says, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." I mean, there's no misunderstanding about who is speaking here. I mean, we see three times in this one verse, Lord of hosts. You know, God is speaking, and he's speaking to Zechariah to tell the people, return to me, and I will return to you. Humans often find themselves caught in this delicate balance between familiarity and appreciation. We have this tension in our daily lives where the comfort often competes with the need to feel appreciated. Consider the experience of tasting your favorite meal. You guys have a favorite meal? Yes? Yeah. I want you to think about it. Think about, you know, you've enjoyed it several times, savoring each flavor, the aroma. Smells good, tastes good. Can you taste it? No? No? Yes. But even with the comfort of familiarity, there lies the opportunity to truly appreciate the culinary artistry behind each ingredient and even the skillful preparation that brings it to life. We have some bakers here, Casey, Amy, Frank, and a few others, always baking. And when they bake, you know, everyone knows their favorite thing, or they know who bakes it. Like, who bakes this? I mean, you know the taste. Like, and depending on what they bring, you know where you're going to run to first, right? If they bring several pieces, you're like, that's my favorite right there. If you guys don't know by now, I like, you know, having banana nut bread without the nuts. Just blend, you know, the nuts. I don't want to taste it. So if I see that around, I'm going to run to that real quickly. The taste, the smell. When we consider Easter, we may find ourselves familiar with the resurrection story. We know about Palm Sunday, Jesus riding on a donkey, and they're waving palm branches, and they're saying, Hosanna. We know that story. We know that on Good Friday, him being crucified, and we know about Sunday, him rising from the grave. And although we know these things, we often fail to appreciate the beauty it represents. The beauty is the journey of reconciliation. Don't let the story of Easter become so familiar that you don't appreciate the journey of reconciliation. This is not just another day. And so today we're going to trace the journey from a creation to the resurrection of Jesus. And our hope is to uncover the transformative power of God's redemptive plan. Now, I'm going to appeal somewhat to your grade school senses with pictures and different images for this first part. But if you're taking notes, here's one of my two key points. Number one is that we will never be satisfied until we find a place to call home. Now, we have our unique definition of home. If I were to poll the room right now, some would say home is someplace quiet or joyful or peaceful. We have all these different definitions, but it doesn't change our desire to call somewhere home. But let me look at it spiritually. The creation story tells us in Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's pause for a moment. If you look at the verse, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. Understand that there are three heavens. The first heaven has to do with the atmosphere surrounding the earth. Genesis 1, verse 20, and Revelation 19, verse 17. The second heaven has to do with the outer space, the sun, moon, and stars, and the planets. This is where those things are located. Genesis 1, verses 14 to 18, and Psalm 19, verse 1. And the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says he was caught up in the third heaven. And so if you even think about the fact that God says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, if you look at that in Revelation 21, it will tell you that. And it says in that verse that the old heaven and old earth has passed away. So even that God is saying, I'm going to give you something new. So three heavens we find. But that same creation story tells us in Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, when God breathed life into the dust of the ground and formed humanity in his image, he imparted more than just a physical existence. Now, with each breath, God breathed a divine longing. We had this desire to always be home, to always dwell in the presence of our Creator. As Adam and Eve stood in the Garden of Eden, their hearts beat with the rhythm of God's love and their souls anchored in the security of his embrace. But as the serpent's whispers of deceit led them astray, the paradise they once knew was lost, and the pain of separation pierced their hearts. So now, cast out of from Eden, humanity found themselves wandering in the wilderness of sin and shame, their spirits restless, their souls yearning for a home. All through the Old Testament, Israel is trying to find home. In fact, to this day, they're still searching for a home, the peaceful home that they heard about. The familiar paradise became unfamiliar, unpleasant, and unpredictable. As Israel is traveling, they didn't know which path would bring them success or not. They're just following, hoping to find home. But even this wandering in sin, humanity still longed for home, an eternal desire God had breathed into us at creation. Now, I've often referenced how I was born and raised where? Born and raised in Jamaica, yes. But when I was born, most of my family was already living in this country. And it didn't matter what challenges that I faced in life, this country would be home. See, that was instilled in me as a child, that America is going to be a great place, the land of opportunity. And so looking forward to it, and that became the gold standard. This is going to be home. Likewise, we long for heaven because it's home. We often hear, well, what if heaven isn't real? Or why would you serve a God that you can't see? What if this place is not real? Well, understand the reason we're still desiring heaven is because God placed that desire in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. So he made you beautiful. You know, I guess guys are handsome. But look at someone and say, you're beautiful. Yes, yes, yes. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Because when God created us, he says, it is good. But in addition to this, in addition to being this beautiful creation by God, it says also, he has put eternity in their hearts, in our hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So we may not have physically experienced heaven or even the promised land yet, but within each of us, there's a longing to be at a place It's called home. And so our journey of redemption begins, a journey marked by the relationship of divine promises and human imperfection. But despite our shortcomings and our failures, God relentlessly pursues us, seeking to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden, paradise. Now, I mentioned that coming to the U.S. was inevitable, but what I didn't tell you is that I didn't want to come. I didn't want to come here. I was given the opportunity to come several times, and I refused. I said, no, I'm all set. And then I promised to come right after high school, but after high school, I spent an extra year. I still didn't come. Finished high school, stayed there. And I stayed an extra year because I wanted to live life on my terms. Isn't this the story for many of us? Wanting to live life on our terms. Although there's a Bible that tells us how to live, we still want to live life on our terms. And yet, God still pursues us. And in this pursuit, we find hope, knowing that our ultimate home is in the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father. So from the covenant with Abraham to the cries of the prophets, God's invitation echoes throughout all this generation. Return to me, and I will return to you. Returning to God is the most common way to speak about repentance. It describes turning away from the things that displease God. But there's something that I found interesting as I was preparing for this message. According to Ezra 2, we won't go there today, but according to Ezra 2, God's people had already returned from Babylon. I spoke about it a couple weeks ago, how King Cyrus, he asked them and said, do we have any Christians around here in the room? And followers of Christ, or followers of God at the time. And people said, yes, I follow God. And he says, okay, since you serve God, I'm sending you back to Judah to rebuild the temple. You remember that story? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. So they're in their homeland. They have returned to rebuild the temple. And yet they're still hearing God say, return to me. What's the point? Well, here's what God is saying through Zechariah. The real problem behind the exile is not geographical. It's not about being miles and miles away from home. It's not about living in captivity. And I think he would say the same to us now. It's not about being miles away from, you know, SoCal or Hong Kong or Florida or Jamaica or China or Ukraine, you know. It's not about being far. It says, I know you're looking at the debris of the demolished temple. It's rubbles around you. But that's not architectural either. He said the real problem behind Israel's exile is their spiritual separation from God because of sin. So here's what God is addressing through Zechariah. What's the point of having paradise if you have no fellowship with God? What's the point of wanting to have a Christian community if you don't want to serve God for yourself? What's the point of having physical freedom if you remain a slave to sin? What's the point of building a temple if it lacks the presence of God? Returning to God is a relational command from a loving Father. It's an invitation to rediscover the intimacy and communion lost through sin. Come home. Find comfort. Find the restoration in the embrace of a compassionate Father. So in the book of Zechariah, we witness an emotional call to return to God during the turbulent period of Israel's history. Just as the Israelites were instructed to turn to God, we're called to observe the divine invitation during our problems. God's call to return remains constant in times of prosperity, adversity, and we're invited to return to the source of grace and redemption. So Zechariah's call is a reminder of God's faithfulness and unfailing love. Thank you. It challenges us to examine the condition of our hearts and reorient our lives to the one who waits with open arms to receive us in his embrace. Now, throughout Israel's history, God entered into a covenant with them. He promised them blessings for obedience and consequences for disobedience. However, the Israelites, they repeatedly broke the covenant through their idolatry and rebellion, and it led them into their exile. The consequence of Israel's disobedience was very severe and culminated into this destruction, which is why they had these ruins. They were taken from their homeland, and they were taken captive to Babylon. So this devastation upon the land, it serves as a reminder of the cost of abandoning God's commandment and turning to idolatry. But despite the disastrous circumstances, God's promise of restoration gleaned through the words of Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. It talks about this surveyor's line. What it means is that God is saying, it is so wide, it's very intentional, and he's saying, this is what I'm going to give to you. I'm coming back with mercy, and this will be your inheritance. So this promise of restoration comprised of Jerusalem's physical rebuilding, but also the nation's spiritual renewal. So Zechariah prophesies, he said, look, there's a Messiah who's coming who would bring about an ultimate redemption and restoration. Which comes to the verse we've been reading for the past week, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This promise of a righteous and victorious king indicated the coming of Jesus Christ, who will fulfill these prophetic expectations through his life, his death, and resurrection. The message of restoration proclaimed by Zechariah, it extends beyond the historical context, but speaks to us today in our brokenness and our need for redemption. This leads to the second key point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to reconcile our relationship with him. The resurrection is the culmination of God's redemptive plan. It's demonstrating his love to us and his power to overcome sin and death. Now, through the resurrection of Christ, God offers the opportunity for us to experience forgiveness, renewal, and eternal life. So we're witnessing this newness of hope and reconciliation to all who believe in Jesus. In other words, we have to believe in Jesus to experience this reconciliation. So at the heart of this resurrection, we find the victory of Jesus over death itself. We know that Jesus was coming as this lowly king. We know he was crucified, so it's important to show that he also rose from the dead. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 8. Let's read together. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to say, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow.
And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know who you seek, Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and joy and ran to bring his disciples.
So we're seeing here, the angel is saying, the Lord was crucified. This proclamation resonates with the prophetic anticipation of a Messiah who would conquer death and create a pathway for eternal life. So Jesus had to rise from the dead. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of the Christian faith because it validates Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I love how the Apostle Paul captures this same moment in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. It says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith, our faith, is futile. You're still in your sins." We know we don't serve a dead God. Amen? You guys sound quiet. I was concerned for a moment right there. But our faith hinges on the reality of Christ's resurrection. In his victory over death, we find assurance of our resurrection and eternal life. Jesus conquered death and ushered in a new era of life and restoration. John 11, 25, 26 says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.' Do you believe this?" Think about that. Making this statement, and then says, "Do you believe this?" Now, we understand where the story landed. So we get a chance to look through and say, Christ died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. So the question I ask you is, do you believe this? Yes? This promise of eternal life extends to all who trust in Jesus. In the Gospels, we encounter the certainty of Christ's resurrection. And despite the darkness of crucifixion, the tomb could not contain Jesus. Jesus rose victorious over death, proving himself to be the Son of God and the promised Messiah. Paul actually writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15:55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The resurrection assures us of life beyond the grave and hope for the present. Romans 6 and verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Through the resurrection of Christ, we are empowered to live transformed, free from the bondage of sin, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. And as we reflect on the resurrection story, we're reminded of God's incomparable power and the hope it offers for all, again, to all who believe. It's a reminder of God's unconditional love, demonstrated through the sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ. But more than an ordinary historical event, Easter is an invitation, a divine call to respond to God's unfailing love. We're invited to turn our hearts to the one who loved us first. We're invited to surrender our doubts and fears and to embrace the transformative power of the resurrection hope. We have an opportunity to reflect on Christ's grace that was extended to all of us. Consider our response. What is your response. Again, we are now confronted with an important question. How will we respond to God's invitation? Knowing that God sent his son to die for our sins, how will you respond? Well, I'll tell you how we can respond. Acts 3 and verse 19. It says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out or wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." In other words, true repentance involves acknowledging our sins, turning away from sin, and aligning our lives with God. As we surrender to Jesus, he invites us to start living differently. As we surrender our lives daily, we experience the ongoing work of sanctification in our lives. We become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In closing, Romans 8, verse 11, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the spirit of him, the same spirit that breathed life into us, if that same spirit is in us, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." God breathed his spirit in us at creation. And despite our sinfulness, we have an opportunity to be reconciled to God. And when we accept Christ in our hearts, we have a newness of life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are united with him in his death and resurrection. We have this newness of life. The fullness of reconciliation awaited the appointed time when God would send his son, Jesus Christ, to bridge the gap, tear the veil, and make a way when it seemed like all was lost. 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testament. And all of a sudden, a baby is born, comes on the scene. 33 years later, he died, rose from the dead, and now the gap has been bridged. But we have to make that decision to follow Christ. So on that glorious resurrection morning, as the stone was rolled away, death was conquered, and the invitation came once more. "Return to me, and I will return to you." Whether you've been a part of a church community, or maybe you're just joining us today with curiosity about faith, this invitation is for you. God's call to return is constant, going through generation to generation, reaching every heart, invites us to find our true home in his loving arms. But for those who have wandered far from God, maybe you feel even lost or disconnected, hear God's cry to you: "Return to me, and I will return to you." His arms are open wide, ready to receive us. For those who feel like you've never experienced God's love, God invites you to come just as you are. No reservation. In Christ, you can find forgiveness, hope, and a newness of life. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us here, not perfect, but we understand the immense grace that's been provided through God's Son dying on the cross. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your love, your grace, your peace. Thank you for forgiveness of our sins. I pray, God, for the one who doesn't have a relationship with you, that right now, God, even now, you'll touch their hearts, speak to them. help them to realize they need a Savior who died and rose from the dead to bridge the gap. But also pray for all of us, God, that despite where we are in our lives, that we realize that you're still calling us to return to you. So pray that this will be a moment that we return to you with open arms. We love you, God, and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.